Hello, everybody. This is Georgianne Hughes, and this is The Bite Show. And today, we are very blessed to have Douglas Riggs with us. And you can access Douglas Riggs' page at The Bite Show by going to the audio library, click on Douglas Riggs' name under Pastors and Teachers, and his special page will open up. I ask that you please read his bio. And we are going to be talking with Douglas and Lori Riggs, as well as today we have Jennifer Diane with us. And I'm going to let Douglas just handle this for right now to bring up Jennifer. Hello.
Hello.
Hi. So, what has happened with Jennifer Diane, Douglas?
Well, I think the way to bridge this from our past interviews where we've had the End Times Roundtable and we had Lynn Marzulli and Stan Dale, and of course we had the time when we were together with that which is described on the website there, the Nephilim Mothers. You know, from my perspective as a counselor and as a pastor, I've only been working with women who have a bloodline history. Another, when I say bloodline, I mean they're descendants of various royal families of Europe.
Yeah.
descendants of, you know, the Romanovs, the Oldenburgs, and the Battenbergs, and and the new configured confluent bloodline, which brings together all 13 top Illuminati families, is called Collins. Working with those the people, and of course now, Georgianne, as I look back on all the years of working with ritual abuse and survivors of chronic and very severe ritual abuse, you just think of it. These people are just sadistic. They're just evil. And, of course, as we got into it, we saw that there was an international cabal of top world leaders who are committed to bringing in their Christ.
Yeah.
And in order to do that, they had to have the right bloodlines. And so a part of this confluent of bloodlines and intermarrying and, you know, the various different royal families intermarrying, We discovered that some of these kings would have these prearranged marriages to bring forth offspring to try to have the right combination of offspring that would qualify and have the right to rule and reign as the final Christ or the final Roman Emperor. And so this, we just, you know, this is part of the anecdotal story. My whole goal all along was just to see these people who had been severely traumatized, highly complex DID, to see them resolved.
Yeah.
So we began this work about 1985, and then beginning about 1991, we began to understand the effects of trauma producing dissociative identity disorder in young children.
Yes.
And that was formerly known or called a multiple personality disorder. So we began to work with that, and that particular element of the ritual abuse and, from 1991 up to the present. And so during the 90s, we began to hear stories, actually it was back in the latter 80s, of women conceiving and giving birth to, you know, Nephilim hybrids. And of course, I didn't, you know, I had no problem with that, because, you know, I had understood the ancient exegesis of and the supernatural interpretation of Genesis 6, so I had no problem with it theologically. But my goal was not just to pursue that in any kind of way other than just help the person resolve the trauma that involved. Well, as we continue to work with this into 2000 and onward, we begin to see more and more that the whole focus and the goal of selecting these women was to produce these Nephilim offspring.
Yeah.
And back then, I thought it was only possible for a woman to conceive and give birth to one Nephilim. You know, that was my belief. I just didn't.
Yeah.
I didn't understand that there are advanced ways in which the enemy has been able to implement a maximum way in which to prepare a woman, starting at conception, to have the capacity to conceive and to give birth to a hybrid offspring, that he has the ingenuity and he has the biotechnological moxie or intelligence to do this and pull it off.
Yeah.
And from the enemy's standpoint, if he can take a bloodline woman who has a certain level of iniquity in her bloodline and use that in combination with his spiritual technological skills to create within a person through trauma and through massive rituals, a woman that can be able to have the capacity to conceive and give birth, then it would behoove him to be able to use her as much as possible. And now we see that with some of these women, they produce up to 13 Nephilim. Now, here's the unique part with the Jennifer Diane, is that she is from a non-bloodline. In other words, she grew up in a Christian home, and she knew nothing about this. She knew nothing about any occult history or what was going on. And for those that are listening, you know, when you say, how could she not know?
Yeah.
This is where the Christian church is very, very ignorant.
Yes.
Chronic trauma in early childhood produces amnesia.
Yeah.
The more chronic the trauma in early childhood, the denser the amnesia. It is a defense mechanism.
Yes.
In other words, the primary or chief pathognomonic for chronic trauma is amnesia. This is clinical. This is clearly documented by people like Dr. Richard Kluft, Dr. Basil van der Kolk, the famous traumatologist who's a professor at Harvard, travels all over the world and teaches on this. Well, you have somebody coming into the local church that has problems, has difficulties, and you go through the typical biblical counseling, which is fine. Perhaps there's some demonization, and if the particular pastor or counselor recognizes that a person is demonized, they can, detox them in a sense from these spiritual contaminations and bring about some freedom. But if that person has had chronic and systematic trauma in early childhood, you won't even touch the deeper levels, layered deeper levels of highly infested demonization, because it is hidden behind the amnesiac walls that are a result of chronic trauma in early childhood, okay?
Yeah.
So I only say that for those that may not understand how this can happen. You just have to look up the definition of dissociative identity disorder and its etiology, that is, what is the cause or the source of it.
You know, Douglas, it's very difficult for most people, normal people, to imagine anyone intentionally traumatizing a little child.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah, it is. But see, here's the purpose. The trauma, it has a purpose for it, but behind it. The trauma causes the identity of the little child to be so overwhelmed that identity is not able to remain a cohesive and intact. So the identity fragments.
Right.
And during the overwhelming effects of such a trauma and fragmentation, then those who are purposely doing this, they channel in spirits. They actually channel in principalities and powers, and they layer in and this is done supernaturally. They layer in supernaturally a grid work, a template. Now we see this template is primarily to produce Nephilim with many of the women. We've now reverse engineering all the programming, and when you get to the bottom or the base of some of these people's DID system, we see that the whole goal is to bring forth this hybrid a breed of entities as a part of the Satan's end game. To attempt to defeat God, as Russ has brought out so well in Revelation 19. So maybe that's enough for now. I would like to also, just by way of a preface, I wrote an article here a while back called Understanding the Validity and Nature of Traumatic Memories Within the Context of Biblical Epistemology and Anthropology. So what does that mean? It means, how do you know that the traumatic memories can be valid representations of a person's history? With this level of demonization, how much distortion and deception are there? Is there? And that's where a counselor has to be very competent and know what he's dealing with. Mm-hmm. He doesn't just take the anecdotal testimony of a particular altar or a particular part. It must be the accumulative effect of the overall core person before it can be a valid historical representation of their history. And so I have that article if people want to read about it, but it actually defines from the Word of God the purpose and the function of the in-breathed breath of God, Genesis 2:7.
Right.
The neshama, the breath of the God, is the lamp of the Lord, searching all the innermost parts of man's being, Proverbs 20, verse 27. And then we see in Job 32, that I think verse 6, the attributes of neshama is understanding, the ability to have understanding that is deeper than memory. And so we're going to be talking about things with Jennifer Diane that happened to her at conception, that happened to her at birth. This is not memory. And so how does such knowledge come to us? Well, first of all, without the God of Daniel in operation and being who he is, we couldn't know these things. And you and I, Georgianne, we don't know what happened to our conception. We don't know what happened at birth because we don't need to know.
Yeah.
But with these people, where they've had such high-level trauma and programming done to them, beginning at their very conception, there are specific rituals that occur at conception. Now we understand that every Nephilim mother, their conception is interfaced in some way with events that took place on Mount Hermon.
Mm-hmm.
Mount Hermon is the place where the original angels in Genesis 6, the watchers, those fallen angels came down and cohabited with women and produces a hybrid offspring called Nephilim. This is Mount Hermon. So we know that these conception rituals occurred there. And the only way that a person can know this is not a memory. And so the passage in Daniel 2 is very important, which says, verse 22, with reference to Daniel's confession and praising God for revealing to him the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had and its interpretation. And in that, and I'll just read the one verse, it is he, that is the God of heaven, it is he who reveals profound and hidden things. And he knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him.
Yes.
Right there, I would just say, you put that together with Daniel 2, verse 22, with Proverbs 2, verse 27, etc., and the function of the neshama. This particular knowledge and understanding that we're going to be talking about comes from this realm. And a counselor that is familiar with working with this, you're able to tell the difference between just a memory state and something cognitive and this level of knowledge. And since I've been doing this for a number of years, I know the difference between knowledge that is coming from the realm of neshama and superintended by the God of Daniel versus just an aspect of a person's memory. And without being able to discern that, you cannot accurately discern what is the person's history and what may be conflated or a demonically generated screen memory or et cetera. You have to know what you're doing. You can't do this as a novice. Okay. So having said that, I will just begin with thanking, of course, you for making this possible, and Jennifer Diane. And what we're going to talk about today is what unfolded after some time. Jennifer Diane came to us a little over a year ago. We had no idea what was there. She had no idea what was there. It was all hidden behind very dense and amnesic layers in her memory.
Mm-hmm.
And so it was when she came to us, I thought, well, you know, she grew up in a Christian home, and then as we began to discover the dissociation, we had heard reports of her being abused by the pastor in this very large denomination in Canada, which has over 400 churches.
Oh.
The pastor and the whole church was really infiltrated with cult activity.
Wow.
And here is this young lady who, I've been in their home, I've seen the loving way in which the father and mother relate to their children. It's just been wonderful to be in the home with these kids. You know, how could this happen to this Christian family? So we're going to talk about that, but it took some while to get past just the memories of the abuse in the church to see that behind this and deeper down, there was an international component to this.
Oh, my goodness.
I mentioned to you members of the royal family in Britain.
Yeah.
You know, these the old man that's there, we know who he is. We call him the Duke of Edinburgh. I mean, he was very much involved, but we didn't see this right away because it was hidden.
Yeah.
And then as we kept doing the work and kept going deeper, we began to see that it's not just these international people that are involved, but there are at the top of the ruling elite of the New World Order, we now understand and believe, are actually hybrids. As bizarre as that may sound to people, this is exactly what took place in Genesis 6 when it reached the point where these Nephilim hybrids got to the place of control. They began to destroy mankind, cannibalize them, and of course God had to intervene. Think about this. The only people that survived the antediluvian civilization were Noah and plus seven. That was it. The mankind had become so corrupted by the Nephilim hybrids, plus they themselves were destroying mankind, so God had to bring in judgment to spare, you know, that which represents the seed of the woman in Genesis 3:15. Mm-hmm. Okay? So what's happening in this generation is the goal of the enemy is not to produce giants, which was more suitable for the enemy's agenda in the antediluvian civilization, and also a second and more confined eruption in Numbers 13:33, when the seed of Abraham was to occupy the land of Canaan. Giants would be more suitable to defeat the God's people.
Yeah.
This, the agenda now in the third and final eruption of fallen angels, as Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, so will it be at the return of the Son of Man. The agenda is different. It's not to produce giants. It's to produce a perfect man. The quintessential of man, the evolutionary avant-garde, or the that which would represent the highest level, evolutionary level of mankind, according to New Age thought, which will be, you know, like the creme de la creme, just the very best, and that's what they want. They want to create, and this was the goal of the Aryan God-man, you know, that Laban's born to create a Superman, a God-man. This was the goal of the Nazi scientists, the Nazi doctors, and that has been attained. And of course, the exchange for the advanced technology that was given to Nazi Germany, they had very advanced technology. In exchange, they had to give these entities, that the fallen angels that provide this knowledge.
Yes.
You have to exchange women. They want genetic material to produce Nephilim hybrids. So this is just kind of a recap of some of the previous shows, interviews we had, and now I want to talk about how the projects to bring in the advanced and final Luciferian endgame is really advanced. And as we work through the hundreds of hours of counseling with Jennifer Diane, we finally got to that which is called the Genesis Project.
Yeah.
And so we're going to need to look at what is the Genesis Project and what is the purpose of the Genesis Project. But I thought I'd just begin by asking Jennifer Diane, how could such a nefarious, wicked, hidden project go undetected within the context of a wonderful Christian family that you were born into. You have a wonderful father, a wonderful mother. How could this go on without you knowing and without them knowing?
Okay. Hi, Georgian.
Hi, Jennifer.
Well, how could this go on? Well, this kind of, this effectiveness of the dissociation. In my presenter as, well, Diane, I had zero knowledge that anything had ever happened. And this is because it had just all the programming, it just kept it all down, and that's just the effectiveness of the dissociation when the child, as I went through it, just to be able to split off, that was the purpose, is I don't know.
Yes.
And as Diane, I was kept from knowing. And I had a whole system just set up, and it was spiritually enhanced to be able to function as a normal child in a normal Christian home, so I could pray and worship and act like the perfect Christian little daughter,
mm-hmm,
without raising any red flags.
Yeah.
My parents, they didn't really know that things were going on. I mean, there were some things that were strange about me, but without knowing maybe the signs of trauma, it would be difficult for them to tell, and they were under also the spiritual veil of this church that we were in. It was because the church was so infiltrated, and they,
yeah,
were able to get to me as a little girl in Sunday school and in the nursery, and just the spiritual death that was in that church and the veil to keep it hidden,
yes,
just was over them, and they didn't know, and they weren't able to know.
What did they think was strange about you?
Well, that was just, like, as I look back,
mm-hmm,
I had continual vision changes, and those were just some of the physical, I had lots of physical problems, but then even, I guess, on a spiritual level, they can look back and see that my prayers were very, very rote. I also had very little of an identity, almost. I was constantly wanting their approval and everything, and
yeah,
and I didn't want to displease. And then as I got older, just before the memories began to come forth, and I began to start working, I was severely depressed. And when I became depressed, that's what raised the flag that said, okay, what is going on with this girl?
Yeah.
But up until then, I was a relatively normal kid. I mean, I had some strange reactions to things. I freaked out over nothing sometimes. But other than that, there wasn't much indication that anything was going on.
When did you first realize that something was really drastically wrong, Jennifer?
Well, this would probably be about, it would be about 2 years ago, 2010, so 3 years ago, 2007, 2008, and I went to, I had the privilege of going to Bible school,
mm-hmm,
and when I was there, I knew that I did not have a connection with the Lord, and I wasn't looking for an emotional feeling, like an emotional love or an emotional joy or anything.
Yeah.
What I wanted was life, and the life, the very life of Jesus Christ that I could see manifest in many of my college professors.
Yeah.
And so I became very discouraged, and I wanted the Lord to have all of me and Him to, and me to have Him, but I wasn't able to even connect. There was no connection. So I went out one day, and I was walking along the trails, and I just told the Lord, I said, Lord, I want you to have all of me, and I'm willing to confess any sin and do anything for you. But as of here on out, I'm done now. You want me, you need to come to me. Because I was sick and tired of trying so hard, and that's what it took for the Lord to be able to move in and take down that Christian presenter that had been built up over the years.
Yeah.
And He used that, my drawing back and telling him to come to me. He used that to bring me very low through a depression that I tried many other things. I was done with the church, so I tried medication and psychiatry because I was severely suicidal and cutting, and I was done with God. But he used that to bring me to a place where the only option was him.
Yeah.
And I had to come back to the place. He allowed me to go through that so I could come back to the place where I was like, okay, Lord, now I am willing to do what you want me to do. And I'll go all the way because I've tried everything else.
Yes.
Nothing else has worked. And so that's kind of the process of how he brought me. And then when, after I made a serious suicide attempt, my parents intervened.
Yes.
The school I was at wouldn't even let me come back. And because they don't want to be responsible for me.
Right.
My parents intervened and they basically forced me to go for counseling, and just I gave them the silent treatment all weekend. But and I met with Doug, and not knowing anything, and we just talked about normal things really, and didn't get anywhere until at the end he goes, "Well, I guess we're done here then." And next thing you know, I'm in a child, 5-year-old part, and I'm crying. And I was pretty much like, what is going on? But that was the beginning of it, and that was the first time when I began to manifest dissociation.
And she wasn't really aware, and, you know, she'd had the suicide attempt because of depression. She was already planning on jumping off a bridge, and then through this intervention, they contacted me. Of course, I'm thinking, well, she grew up in this Christian home. There's this, I have no idea what's going on. I just told her to read some, Neil Anderson books and just work and pray through those.
Yeah.
Had no idea that when I first met her through her relatives who also work with SRADID in a church in New Jersey, they had referred me to them and to Jennifer Dyan.
Yeah.
So I said, well, okay, I'll come down and see him because these people are my friends and they work with, we've worked together with different people through the years that are SRADID, and so I'll do that. And so I sat down the first day with Jennifer Dyan, and I had no idea what was going on. But, as I began to see something that was not right, and of course I could see she was not really connecting with what is going on, the depression, is trying to understand what is going on, had no idea what was there. And when she did begin to drop into different aspects of her identity, I could see the change. I could see the shift. I do it all the time, so it's very easy to see what's going on. I could see, symptoms of dissociation. So right away I knew there was some kind of trauma in her childhood to produce this. And so I began to ask some questions about who these various aspects are, what has happened, and as we continue to work, this went on. And in fact, I told her she was on five or six psychotropic drugs at the time.
Oh my goodness!
I think it was on 9 total.
She's on 9. I told her, I said, really, I cannot, except for the lithium. You can stay with the lithium, but we really cannot make progress if you're on psychotropic drugs.
Right.
But it just doesn't work. Well, she dropped cold turkey, and she hasn't been on them ever since. So, because you can't really, it masks so much of what you need to get to.
That's right.
So anyway, she went off. She had some pretty strong withdrawals, so I don't necessarily recommend that, but that's what she did. And the night was pretty horrific, and she began to drop into, now looking back, we know that she had been accessed just prior to her coming down. There is a cult, Doug Riggs, that travels with this old member of the royal family in the U.K., that is very abusive, and of course she was terrified to come down here because Doug Riggs abused her, okay?
Yeah.
And now, as a more recent understanding, this is a little sidebar, that there are second-generation Nephilim offspring that are being genetically modified and engineered to replicate the counselors. And so there is this particular Doug Riggs is a second-generation Nephilim entity that looks just like me. And there's other counselors out there that they've done this with, especially anyone that represents a threat.
I've heard of this, Douglas.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So this is, they're very highly sophisticated. See, this, the people who listen to this, they'll think this sounds like X-Files or science fiction. You know, it really doesn't matter, you know, what it sounds like. If the question is, if you've been sitting in front of the television watching, you know, NBC, CBS, ABC, Fox News, and that's your only source of information, you're not going to have a clue what's going on in this world.
Well, they're inside the matrix.
Oh, yeah,
and
that's right.
They cannot see what's really going
no.
on when they're inside the matrix.
That's right.
Yeah.
In fact, it's just like this. You know, you see the tail of the dog wagging, but you can never see the dog.
Yeah.
Because, you know, all you just see is the effect. You don't ever see the cause. And so as we, you know, as we begin to pursue this and begin to work through her trauma history, things begin to unfold very gradually of the chronic abuse there in the in that church, about 450 members and a large amount of, large number of their practicing cult, including the several generations of spiritual leaders.
Yeah.
You know, I'm thinking this is in the church, but there came a particular point in doing what I do and working through the layers and bypassing programming and staying with the person. You know, I've learned this through the years. You have to be able to interview correctly to be able to stay with that which is core. We dropped into events that represented high-level international orchestration behind this abuse.
Yeah.
And then, of course, through my ability and experience, just understanding the difference between, you know, a narrative memory and that which is coming from Neshama, Proverbs 20:27.
Mm-hmm.
And of course, directed by, as I read, the God of Daniel, who knows profound and hidden things. As God began to open up what was going on, we began to see that right at the beginning of her very birth, the doctors took her away right at birth and told her mother, and her mother, of course, this was, Jennifer Dyan told us this, but her mother was able to come back and verify everything that she told us from the realm and domain of Neshama, the breath of life in her. This is coming forward. She had this knowledge, and God was giving it to her. But right away, they took her away at birth, took her aside, and they said, there's something wrong with her. We're going to have to keep her for observation. There was nothing wrong with her.
Right.
But for 2 weeks, they had a high-level international team of medical people, those who had worked under Josef Mengele and the royal family. There were Nephilim entities there that, of course, represent the heads of the New World Order. This all is looking backward. This didn't come overnight. This is pieced together over months of work, and the whole goal was to select Jennifer Dyan to see if they could create in a woman the capacity to conceive and give birth to an Nephilim, a woman who is non-bloodline. And the reason for that, they didn't know if they could do it or not. So this was like a pilot program. They called it the Genesis Project.
Yeah.
And so this is looking backwards and moving, you know, this all came incremental.
Yes.
And so as we began to move into this area, it became very, very significant to me is that this is something I had never seen before. I'd never seen this level of programming that could be so hidden in a non-bloodline person.
Yeah.
And yet, here it is. It's right in front of us. So maybe, let's see. What could you say about, maybe just go right into this. What is this is now starting where we are now and looking back and what we've learned incrementally over the last year. So I'm going to ask you, Jennifer Dyan, what is the Genesis Project?
Okay. Well, the Genesis Project, it didn't first start with me. It started back with the bloodline folks. And so back in Genesis 6 in the Bible, there was an incursion where the fallen angels came down and cohabited with women to produce Nephilim. Now that happened in Genesis 6, and then they were wiped out by the flood, and then there was a second incursion that can probably tell me where.
In the land of Canaan.
In the land of Canaan.
Yeah.
I don't know where it states it, sorry.
Numbers 1333.
Thank you. And then now there is a third incursion. So this, with the bloodline people, they were able to successfully produce Nephilim. But then now with me, it reached the point where starting with a non-bloodline person, they are now able to take whomever they chose, which brings us fully back into the time of Genesis 6.
Wow.
So before that, it was simply, I don't mean simply, but it was limited to people who had a bloodline history, who had that generational iniquity, that generational satanic ritual activity. But now, my family, they didn't have that. I was just a regular baby that was taken, and then now they brought that time forward, brought that time of Genesis 6 forward, where they can now cohabit with whomever they choose.
Jeez.
These fallen angels can
cohabit
with whomever they choose. And so that was the Genesis Project. And so my core person, I'm Jennifer Diane, but I was taken immediately away from my mother.
Yeah.
And so the first name I was ever given was Genesis. And the only reason I'm Jennifer Diane is because that's who God saw. He knew that was my name.
Mm.
So the very first name I get is Genesis. And that marks there the time in history where they are moving toward being able to cohabit with whomever they choose. And they needed a stepping stone. So then when I was 13 and that was successful, that launched us into the time of Genesis 6, where they took wives to themselves, whomever they chose.
Right.
Whomever they chose.
Now, when you mentioned, they did all this template, they just laid this foundation into all kinds of abuse and rituals, and in the first 2 weeks of your life in the hospital, then you're released to go home with your mother. But they're not absolutely certain that this is going to actually succeed. So you mentioned something at 13. And so 13, what happened at 13 that would indicate that their investment in you was a success?
13 was when the very first conception with a non-bloodline of a Nephilim entity succeeded. I didn't carry it all the way through because I was in a non-bloodline family. My parents would have been highly suspicious. But the conception itself was successful, and they were able to remove that embryo and put it in one of my clones. But that was it. It was the conception was a success. And that is what brought that time in Genesis 6 firmly forward. And the point they were trying, the aspect they were trying to succeed in was whomever they choose. Because those women in Genesis 6, they weren't bloodline. They weren't descended from a royal family. No, it was just they were regular women. And that is what they wanted to accomplish. They wanted to have access to even just non-bloodline ladies.
Yeah.
And so that was in 2002. So who do you understand the actual progenitor or the entity that fathered this this firstborn? This is not easy for you, but who do you understand the fallen angel to be?
Satan himself.
And she just, has she cringed?
Yeah.
She had a difficult time even getting that out of her mouth. The others we have... we talked about how it's the same thing. So this is different than Genesis.
Yeah.
This is the last stand. If Satan could read the book, he knows what happened to the watchers in Genesis 6, what happened to them. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, Jude 6, they were thrown into Tartarus, prison.
Yeah.
And so you'd say, well, why would they do that today? Because it's the last, it's the end game.
Yes.
But here's the difference. If it's Satan doing it, this means it's the last.
Yes.
And G.H. Pember, in his book, Earth's Earliest Ages, if you read in the last chapter, at least of the book I have, it's called Signs of the End. And he says that there were two eruptions, one in the antediluvian civilization, fallen angels, producing off the Nephilim offspring in the pre-flood. And then there was a more limited and confined eruption after the flood to occupy the land of Canaan, so that the seed of Abraham would be obstructed from that God's purpose.
Right.
And then he says the third and final incursion will occur just prior to the return of the Son of Man. And so here we are. I mean, we are in the time that Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah.
Yeah.
Now, it's important to recognize, because she's in a Christian home, she could not carry these entities full term. The full term is anywhere from 3 to 4 months, because they're different, and they just develop differently.
Yeah.
So they just took that fetus out and placed that in one of her clones, and allowed it to go full term. But at age 19, she was able to, because she was away in Bible school in the UK, gone for almost a year, 9 months, she was able to carry one full term.
Oh.
And so out of the 9 that she reports having conceived, she only carried one full term. Okay? So what is the goal? Again, to infiltrate, to trauma bonding with these entities, the body of Christ, etc., and to contaminate the church. But go ahead.
Douglas, does anyone have any knowledge of what happened to that fetus, that baby?
Diane, she wants. Do you have any knowledge of what happened?
What happened?
Which one? I mean, you're talking about the first one that she
the one that she carried full term.
Yeah, the one she carried full term and at age 19.
What happened to it?
Yeah.
Well, he is still alive. I mean, he's part of this Nephilim army. I don't know what he does on a day-to-day basis, but he's still alive, and that's been part of the work, is just to cut off those bonds, those symbiotic bonds, the love of a mother for a son with. To cut those off so that I don't know what he's doing on a daily basis.
Yeah.
But, yeah, he's still alive.
Yeah, Indy, she's been seeking to get out with every abduction. First of all, she had parts that would be able to be triggered and go out to meetings to interface with these entities as a mother bond, and then later on they have to go through marriage rituals and have a wife bond there. Without going into all the details, the whole goal is to maintain these bonds so that they remain cult loyal, cult aligned at these deeper parts.
Yeah.
But the enemy's strategy is to maintain a spiritual interface through these connections to weaken the body of Christ and to ultimately thwart the body of Christ from coming to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. I mean, it's Satan's goal. Just like in Genesis 3:15, his goal in Genesis 6 was to destroy the fulfillment of that promise in Genesis 3:15.
Yeah.
Now, in this dispensation, Satan's goal is to attack the seed of Christ, Isaiah 53:10. So today, what is the purpose in all this? Why is this going on today, Jennifer? And what is your understanding of what this is all about? Why, you know, here we have a sovereign God who loves to send Jesus Christ down the cross. Why would he allow something like this to happen to a Christian family? Why you? What's this all about?
Okay.
What do you understand?
Well, Satan, it's written in Revelation 19:20 that Satan, he has already been defeated. He was defeated on the cross, but he will be thrown into the lake of fire. And Satan knows that the Bible says this. And he wants to do everything he can to thwart this, as it were. And so he has, as with regards to the Nephilim, he has sought to breed and produce his own perfect race. He hates mankind, and he wants to produce his own race. God created Adam and Eve. Well, this is kind of like Satan. This is his creation, as it were. These Nephilim entities. He wants to create his own race and to be the God. He wants to try to dethrone God. But
yes.
He can't. He won't. But he's arrogant enough to think that he will. And to attempt to. But also, along with that, he brings this defilement and this spiritual death into the body of Christ and into the church, and to keep those people who are Christians and who are VIDSRA, he wants to keep them captive and keep them from Jesus Christ being made manifest in them. And he wants to shave that off and keep it for himself, because if he cannot prevent people from becoming Christians, well, he's sure going to try to keep them from growing.
Yeah.
And from Jesus Christ being made manifest in them. And so that is what he's doing. He is seeking to work his way into the church and bring in death and put a damper on the church, which is Jesus Christ's body here on earth, and the testimony of who Jesus Christ is. And Satan wants to bring his death in and defile that and bring his death in, as well as creating his own version of not human.
God-man.
Yeah, exactly. Thank
God-man.
You. That's the word I was looking for. Just God-man.
And that was the Aryan, that was the Nazi Aryan God-man goal. I mean, they didn't just want to create a supreme race of mankind. They were wanting to actually create the God-man.
Yes.
You know, and they got the technology for that. In order to do that, then of course the fallen angels come in, and through all the occult rituals that were taking place there, they gave them the technology. Okay, if you want an Aryan supreme race, you want to know what it is to become a race of God men, we need some of your women. That sounds good. We'll give you the women, and you can have your gold. But they don't understand that by doing so, that these very beings, as they reach a certain point of proliferation,
yes,
they absolutely take over.
Yeah,
it's not about the heads of the New World Order having all their wealth and the payoff that they get in exchange of these women. There reaches a point, just like we see in the book of Genesis and the books of Enoch, that once they reach a certain point of proliferation, they absolutely take over, and their goal is to wipe out the entire human race.
Yeah.
I think the question is, when Jesus said, had those days not been shortened, that is, the days of the tribulation, when all this is going to come to a head, if those days hadn't been shortened, no flesh would have been saved.
Right.
No flesh.
Right.
And so I think this is a major component. And I think just going back to Russ Dizdar's book, The Black Awakening, he talks about the programmed super soldiers. And I've worked with a few of those, but they're really the minority of the people I've worked with. But they are a significant part of this army they're split, they're programmed. They're not Nephilim. They're just split, programmed, they're designed on cue to come out and fulfill assignment to assassinate and to destroy the infrastructure,
yeah.
And then when they're done with their assignment, they kill themselves.
Yeah.
But who are the generals? Who are the generals in that will lead the armies of the Black Awakening? I believe these are Nephilim entities.
Mm-hmm.
They'll be there. Plus, who are the heads in terms of government? They are infiltrating in various levels of the infrastructure of world governments, and they're not doing this as giants. They're doing this as the Homo noeticus, the most advanced evolutionary, that's the way they're thinking, the most advanced evolutionary species of the new man.
Yeah.
And it's all a ruse. It's all a deception. So I wanted to ask Jennifer Diane that in the process of moving towards our better understanding of this whole Genesis project, you brought in the Black Angel Project. What is the relationship, or how does the Black Angel how would you define the Black Angel Project? And secondly, how does that fit or relate to the Genesis Project?
Okay, well, the Black Angel Project, we now know that black angel refers to, like, literally the fallen angels, black angels, fallen
yeah.
angels. This is part of the Genesis Project in that I was born in 1989, and in 1990, they took a baby from different locations all over the world, one for each state, one for each province and territory in Canada, and each region in around Europe and Germany, like different regions around there. And they did the same thing. They took these infants, and they took these infants who are non-bloodline from, they took them from non-bloodline families and structured them to be able to conceive Nephilim. So, and this was after me. So they started with me, and then they took one of these and they anchored them back to me so that they would as well be able to conceive.
Yeah, let me just put in here. In other words, because this project, they wanted to create in Jennifer Diane a template
yeah.
to format her.
Yeah.
Okay. And then, and it's still experimentation. And then, as she just said, and then a year later, after the template is in place, to bring in these infants, traumatize them, trauma bond them, and it's like these principalities and powers will now work through the template. They will project their programming schema through this formatted structure that has been put in place in Jennifer Diane, and then laminate it over these children from these different provinces, from each
yeah.
state and province in Canada, so that it's the it's like there's a download that goes through onto them, and so you know, and the whole goal is so that they too would be among the candidates that would be among whomever they choose to produce a maximized number of Nephilim offspring. Go ahead.
I was going to say what they did was, if you picture an hourglass that has like, well, basically like two kind of triangles like connected at the tip. Anyway, so an hourglass. If the top section that's pointing downward represents the bloodline. Okay, this represents what was laid down like 1948 and brought forward up until 1989. Then 1989, the little piece that's in the center between the two sections, as is the Genesis crossover, which is what I was formatted and structured to become. And then through that, then the bottom section represents like the non-bloodlines. So it takes, I was laminated in to that of the bloodlines and their capacity to be able to conceive, and they reached the level, the accumulation of iniquity needed in the bloodlines. Then they laminated that into me and were able to then now extend into the non-bloodlines, to non-bloodline people who are the
yeah.
IV.
Yeah, and go ahead.
So that's kind of how it works. It takes that and then kind of runs it through me, through laminating me back, runs it through me as a template into these black angels who are a year younger than me. So they would have been born 1990.
And so this is a significant advance on my understanding of just working with the bloodline
yeah.
mothers. And I think one that is really important with this is as I worked through her DID structure and got behind some of the layered defenses, we come across like a Jennifer Battenberg, and then behind that there would be a Romanoff, or then behind that would be a Collins, and then very, very hidden
yeah.
was the bloodline of the Oldenburgs, and that was kind of baseline, foundation. And these bloodlines were all laminated in there, so the generational iniquity was transferred. And this all took place in the 2 weeks that she was in the hospital.
Oh, my God.
They did this. There was a very carefully structured. In fact, when she was there 2 weeks in that hospital, she was actually taken so that her part of her very conception identity was, I believe you were taken to Mount Hermon. You were flown mm-hmm. there in a very rapid moving vehicle, which we won't go into now, so that she could interface with the portal, and the Genesis 6 was interfaced right there as an infant. Is this correct?
Yes. I wasn't, because I'm non-bloodline, I was not actually conceived on Mount Hermon or born in the Temple Mount or on Mount Hermon or anywhere aside from the hospital where I was born. But anyway, they took me there as a baby, and then through trauma, regressed me back and spiritually linked me with the conception of bloodline people and anchored it there.
And I think, too, it's really important is that as this takes place on Mount Hermon, it's a portal that has been reopened through all the horrific sacrifices, Georgiana, took place in World War II.
Yes.
We have not just 6 million Jews, but there were probably up to 10 million, you know, Catholics, Christians, people who were, you know, invalids and, you know, mentally retarded in Germany. So you have a massive sacrifice that was preparatory to opening this portal. I mean, the enemy requires blood.
Well, look at these wars they've got today.
Yeah.
You know, every president has his big blood sacrifice war.
You bet.
And it's ramping up.
Yes. So what happened is with this, you know, so when you go to, when they're taken to Hermon, and of course, now we understand, looking back and the reverse engineering, getting to the deepest level of a person's DID system, that the bloodline Nephilim mothers, they are all conceived on Mount Hermon. I mean, just through the Neshama and the work of God, we've been able to see this. But why Mount Hermon? Because right at conception, there are massive global rituals that are synchronized. And I mean massive rituals. I mean,
yes.
You talk about rituals that occurred. I remember watching the History Channel and Human Sacrifice down in Central America. One ritual involved over 130,000 sacrifices. We're talking about more than this. Globally synchronized to release power. And then that person, when they interface there with their conception identity and their birth identity and even with their new birth identity, it all gets laminated right there on the Temple Mount. Mount Hermon. Then Satan is able to interface with the powers of darkness and literally project them back to his five I wills of rebellion against God in Isaiah 14, 14 to of Isaiah 14, 12 through 14, and then identify them with his exaltation of the upper recesses of the north, and then to project them through the spiritual interface and identify them with the rebellious fallen angels in Tartarus, and then to project them forward to the Luciferian endgame in Revelation. And it creates an internal cross. It's like a portal that's created.
Yeah.
And for Jennifer Diane, she was created to be what's called the Genesis womb. And this was a structure inside her so that Satan could literally project himself through her and to create upon the other black angels the capacity in the future to conceive and give birth to whomever they choose, that is the fallen angels. So what I'm talking about, and listeners who will be listening to this, you know, this is pretty much off the scale, and I understand that. But we have to, I want to back up here. When it says that Satan is the prince of the power of the air,
yes,
the spirit of that is now working in the sons of disobedience in Ephesians 2, spirit singular, energeo, supernaturally operational or operative within the sons of disobedience.
Mm-hmm.
What capacity does the fallen angel have to do after 6,000 years of human history, observing mankind? He's able to learn because he is a created being with the capacities to learn. What has he learned over 6,000 years? What is he now implementing in these last days?
I'll tell you, one of the things he's learned is that people basically love the lie.
Yes, they do.
Unfortunately.
Yeah, and that lie is, you shall become as God.
Yeah, well, and it's matrix programming.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And this, and, you know, we talked about this would happen on Mount Hermon. Then the next thing that happens is once that template is in place with not only the bloodline mothers and this interface and identification with Satan, the five eye wills, upper recesses, north, Tartarus, and then projected to the Luciferian endgame, then that whole thing is now taken with the bloodline mothers so that at birth they are born under the Temple Mount in what's called a birthing trough under the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. And then that whole structure is anchored to the Temple Mount. So according to Isaiah 25, verse 7, it's like a projection apparatus where Satan projects out over the nations the veil of spiritual death. It is a web. It is a covering that is over all the nations, all the peoples. That's projected out over all the nations. And so I thought I would... in this, of course, we've talked about the Black Angel Project. Do you have anything else more you want to say about the Black Angel Project before I go on? Okay, why don't you talk about why were you taken to Mount Hermon? I think you already alluded to that. And then to the Temple Mount and to key leaders and places on planet Earth that make up those points that represent the 1040 window nations. We remember we worked with you and we were taken to different places. Mm-hmm. It actually followed in the same track as the bloodline people, but they took you to from Jerusalem to Kashi and to King's North and around.
I was just trying to think of how to answer your question.
Yeah, okay.
Okay, so yes. Mount Hermon, what happened, because on Mount Hermon, that is where the fallen angels, the watchers, descended back in Genesis, the time of Genesis. That is where they originally descended. So, and there, then again, in 1948, that portal was reopened. And so, it is there, and being linked with that, that there is the ability to be able to conceive Nephilim being linked back with that portal, which goes back, which brings that time in Genesis, that ability that was going on in Genesis forward. Then over to the Temple Mount, that it is anchored there and then projected. There is the projection, the web that goes over the nations. And then the route that I followed, sorry, I lost my train of thought.
It was similar to the route of the people who were bloodline.
Yes. I went from Kashi to Beijing to the 38th parallel to the Yalu River to Fuzhou and then to Singapore. Now,
back to Jerusalem.
And then back to Jerusalem, yeah. What happened in each of these locations was that what the rituals that had gone down there to lay the base with the bloodline people, that I was laminated back into that, and it was if that iniquity that was thrust over there, that through the rituals came into me and then went back out, taking the ability for non-bloodlines to conceive with it, and then covering the nations. And so they took part of my Christian essence, and it was in my phenomenology, my Christian hearts were buried in each of those locations, and and that served to anchor this Genesis corporate womb and spread it out over the nations as part of this web and add a spiritual covering, and the spiritual covering of death and of blindness to the nations, as well as then allowing the capacity for non-bloodlines to conceive.
Yeah.
And I think of people, if they've never read the Back to Jerusalem by Paul Hadaway, and the study of three house church leaders there in China, and the vision that God gave them, when I say vision, the revelation of the purpose of the Chinese leaders that come from China, through that 1040 window back to Jerusalem to bring in the fullness of the Gentiles. And now we understand that, you know, what took place with the fall of China to communism in 1949, there were massive rituals that occurred She mentioned Kashi. If we remember that Mao Zedong started his communist was up in northwest China, and there's huge rituals that took place in the northwestern province of Xinjiang. Well, he moved from that area, and Chiang Kai-shek was in the south. This was all powered up through ritual.
Yeah.
And the same thing. I mean, she has been with Kim Jong-il. She's been there. So when she's taken there, she's taken there to be interfaced with these kings of the earth, these leaders. Kim Jong-il has been very much involved in ritual and being powered up with all this action.
Well, Douglas, that's one of the ways they hold on to their power is by abusing their people.
Yeah.
You know? It's horrible.
Yeah, and I think that's just the effect of their attitude. But
yeah.
This matrix you refer to, it is that these are like ley lines, and
yes.
It's like a massive geodesic dome structure mm-hmm. Made up of like ziggurats that surrounds the world. You know, Satan's the prince of the power of the air, and there's a global matrix, but it's made up of the spiritual essence of God's people.
Yes.
That have been taken captive through generational SRADID. And as you know, the amazing thing is, as this is being undone, there is shaking going on in the heavens, and it reverberates on earth.
Yes.
Jesus said, "I will shake heaven and earth."
Mm-hmm.
And heaven, in this work, as this is coming undone, with every shaking in heaven, Jesus says before he returns in Matthew 24 that the powers of heavens will be shaken. And I mentioned this on one of the other interviews. In Art and Gangreek, the word powers of heaven, in the Greek lexicon, he refers to this as the armies of heaven.
Yeah.
So we have fallen angels that are in conflict with God. As they are shaken, we see reverberation on earth. We are almost seeing major earthquakes on a weekly basis.
Oh, yeah.
I mean, they're increasing exponentially.
Yeah. Yeah.
And so we know that as we get closer to the end, there will be the increasing birth pangs that Jesus referred to in Matthew 24 that will lead up to the final return of the Son of Man. And, of course, I believe that the rapture is a deliverance of God's people. So, you know, we're really close. The events are going to be highly compressed here. And this whole work that we're doing and others at this level, it is kingdom work. Because what it's doing, it's clearing the heavens, Georgianne. In other words, as Satan, who occupies the second heavens and is the prince of power of the air, as he operates in this domain, as these strongholds are coming down, it's making a way for the return of the Son of Man, for our Lord Jesus Christ, to descend from the third heaven through that pathway, a way that is being made through the second heaven so the church can be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, the lower atmosphere. But a way has to be made, just like with John the Baptist. He was the forerunner of Messiah. He prepared the way of the Lord.
Yes.
So this whole journey, from my standpoint, from my perspective as a pastor, I not only want to see these people restored so they can be functioning for the glory of God, but this whole spiritual hyphen military operation against the enemy is dismantling this matrix, this structuring, this stealing of people's essence and creating this web. As this is coming down, it's making a way for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yes. Oh, my goodness. How many, Douglas, do you feel are there of these bloodline people that have been altered?
It's my belief now that you see these so-called royals. You take the British royalty. There's been primary ones. Of course, they're German. You know, the people that the House of Windsor. They're all German. We know that they're not Windsor Mountbatten. They're Battenberg, and that's German, Germanic.
Yes.
And they're Nazis. I've got the documentation on it. I mean, if anybody wants to know who they are, I can send you the information. But these Nazis. They have tremendous wealth. Prince Philip was worth over 10 years ago. His estimated worth was $9 trillion. Okay?
Oh my gosh.
Now, you can do a lot with that.
Yeah.
Now, where do you get that kind of wealth? You have to be, you know, as Satan told Jesus, If you will bow down and worship me, I will give you all the kings, kingdoms of this world, because they are mine, and I can give them to whomever I wish.
Oh.
Well, you take some people who are very hungry for power. They will submit whatever Satan requires, and so he requires as many women as he could obtain. So these kings of the earth will go out and intermarry. These are not in public. They will intermarry with other members of the royal family and produce offspring. Then they give those offspring over to Nazi-type doctors, and they are structured in order to conceive and give birth to Nephilim. I believe every single female that is a descendant of a royal family, they are necessarily structured to give birth to Nephilim, because that's what Satan wants, and he rewards those fathers for handing them over for this whole project.
Yeah.
And Satan's end game is to create an army that you see when he fell, he only took a third of the fallen angels with him. Okay,
yeah.
That
yeah.
left two thirds angels with the Most High God, so he's outnumbered. So would it not behoove him to come up with a plan to fill in imbalance?
Yes.
With as many enhanced hybrids as possible, so that his final end time assault and attack against God, as we see in Revelation 19:19, has the best prospect for success.
Yeah.
So as a criminal, as a psychopath, as a supernatural being, he is all out to win. It's all or nothing, and he knows it. And so we are in those days, and I think that, you know, just Jennifer Diane's testimony is an amazing, you know, just, you know, from a, and I'm not a therapist, but I understand, you know, having gone to seminars, what this involves. They're the most complex traps, booby traps, sophisticated anti-therapy programs, things to sabotage, to misdirect, and to mislead. With all the years that I've been doing this, it's been a tremendous challenge, and the Lord has taught me a lot. But to be able to go through all these defenses and get where she is today within 1 year, it is monumental.
Well,
it is absolutely phenomenal. And for this to come down, I mean, this is a big loss to the adversary. I don't know what God's going to do with this broadcast.
Yeah.
I mean, some people may not, obviously, are going to have a hard time with this. But the point is, we are at war, and there are different levels of spiritual warfare.
Oh, yes.
And I don't expect everyone to understand this particular domain.
Right.
I think what I'll do is, I don't know what our time frame is. Can you give me a time frame on this?
You're at an hour and 12 minutes, Douglas.
So we're okay?
Yes.
Okay. Maybe I would like to have Lori just kind of come on and just say what this last year has been like, and she can kind of just maybe wrap it up. Before I do that, I would like to ask Jennifer Diane, how compromised and infiltrated do you think the church in the West is, and why?
Well, I know the church that I was in, it was at least three-fourths. I would say the church that I was in was not a church. It was a coven with a couple of Christians who happened to find themselves there. But
your parents went there.
And my parents went there, and they weren't involved. And yeah. But as for being compromised, well, right now, and maybe I'm not looking at this from the same angle you are, Doug, but that Laodicean spirit that is in the church today that says things like, well, people have been saying that Jesus is going to be returning soon for the past 2,000 years. Well, that spirit compromises the church. And as the body of Christ and pastors need to just be before the Lord and saying, Lord, show us what you see. Show us what is going on in your body. Show us what is standing in the way of you returning, and to be before the Lord. Because, you see, we can't just sleep and hit the snooze button and think that it's going to be okay, because as soon as we became Christians, we were conscripted into, we are against Satan, and we are on the Lord's side, and we are conscripted in that. And so to have an attitude that is Laodicean or sleeping compromises you and blinds you to what is going on.
Yes.
And so then to be in the Word and be asking the Lord for His discernment and to show us, because you see this what is going on now, the Genesis Project, it's not against me and it's not against my family. It's against God.
Yeah.
And it's against what he is trying to do. Satan is standing before him, arrogantly saying, I will be like the Most High God. And he is staying there. And we, when we become Christians, we come out of Satan's kingdom and we come into God's. But we have to then grow in that and grow with, and maybe I'm not saying this properly, I'm sorry, but just to be asking the Lord for His discernment, His guidance, so that you will not be deceived. Because that is what compromises the church. That's what compromises you, is that Laodicean and that it doesn't matter attitude.
You know,
yeah, and I think,
wait a minute, Douglas. I want to thank Jennifer. She's a very sweet spirit, very, very special lady, and a very brave young woman. Oh, my goodness, yes.
And she mentioned, and I totally agree, it's just been amazing to have her with us. Such a blessing to all of us.
Yeah.
But, you know, the Laodicean spirit can be summed up in this. You say, I am rich, and I have need of nothing. You do not know, Jesus said. You do not know.
Yeah.
That you're poor, miserable, blind, wretched, and naked.
That's
so
right.
Here they are, thinking they're rich, and they don't know.
Yeah.
Okay.
Mm-hmm.
See, that's it. And it's you know, when you think about you know, how compromised and infiltrated is the church in the West, this particular denomination was founded by a very godly man.
Mm-hmm.
Very godly. I mean, it is a fundamental evangelical church in its beginning. I mean,
yeah.
The movement. Very fundamental. And so think about this. Here we have her parents, who are Christian. They are not involved. No question about it, they're not. There was some generational things that opened some doors, but it wasn't a dissociation. And this is in the background. We had to clear that away. But the point is this, is that they didn't know, and Jennifer Diane didn't know.
Yeah.
And so if how many of our churches are filled with people who don't have a clue what's there, because they've been systematically targeted, and by those that are committed to bring in the New World Order under Antichrist, Satan wants to create he wants to weaken the church as much as possible, because the church is the greatest instrument against him that God has.
Yeah.
If it's functioning effectively.
Yeah.
Okay. So he must do what he can to weaken it spiritually. So this is all suits his agenda. But she didn't know, her parents didn't know. So how many other churches are out there that are in the same, I'm rich and have need of nothing, and right in their midst, they're completely infiltrated and compromised.
Yes.
You see?
Yeah.
Now, what would you like to say before I bring Lori on to just let her just share what this all means, what she'd like to sum this up? What would you like to say to parents with children? I mean, here you are, a child in this church, and you're being abused on a regular basis. What do you want to say to parents with children in a church, any church, because it could be a fundamental church? What do they need to be aware of so that their children are not compromised?
Right.
Well, I guess just as parents, just to be asking the Lord what He sees. And be asking the Lord for discernment. I mean, that's what it comes down to, is for parents and dads especially, just to be before the Lord. I mean, my parents, they were great, and they prayed as well, but they had no idea. But now that we know that this is going on, that this type of thing is happening, well, then we can say that, well, yeah, this is going on, and parents can be aware and can just be before the Lord. And then, two, you can watch in your children. It's some practical known, I guess. There will be manifestations of trauma in a child if there is something going on. But I would just say, ultimately, just to be before the Lord as parents and to take headship over your children, because kids can't make that decision. They can't make decisions, but to take headship over them and to train them up in the way they should go and train them up with I guess, a strong foundation. And just say it again, just to be before the Lord continually. Lord, what do you see? Lord, give us your mind. Give us your eyes to see what is going on. This doesn't mean that you go and leave your churches,
right?
Because we're told to be in fellowship, but just to be discerning and just to pray to have the Lord's mind on all things, whether you send your kids for sleepovers, whether they do this or that, but just that you'll have the Lord's mind, because he's God. He'll give it to you if you ask.
Yeah, and I think, too, kids will begin to act out in strange ways. They may begin to be very abusive, self-abusive.
Mm-hmm.
They may show attention deficit disorder kinds of characteristics, which I believe is often, and I have clinical evidence for this, is masking deeper issues that are probably abuse. Dr. Frank Putnam did a demographic study in Washington, D.C. on those who are attention deficit disorder, so-called, and he said the majority of them displayed a dissociative symptomatology. So, you know, don't accept the fact that, well, this person's attention deficit or this person, this child has these problems. You don't know what's going on.
Right.
You just pray over that child in Jesus' name. Mm-hmm. If they're acting out, I just command under your breath, just quietly, I command anything that's intruding on my child from the satanic kingdom to be removed immediately. And as we've tested this, we've seen tremendous changes in children immediately.
Yes.
That have had the potential background of what Jennifer Dan's talking about, where children are acting out, having problems, and when they pray, they see an immediate difference, which is an indication that this child, because of the context of where this is happening, this is her hometown, her home church, this child was abused. And here's the point, and this is what Jennifer Dan now remembers retrospectively, that every child that was born in this church, there is a ceremony where the child is dunked in ice water, brought to the point of drowning, electroshocked, where they are scored.
Oh my.
Every single infant are scored. There's a traumatic scoring there that creates an opening with a spiritual attachment. So this happens. You don't let your children go be with people unless you know them. Well, we'll baptize your children. We will take care of your children. You better know who they are.
Oh, boy.
You just better know who you are. And if you're in a church, you ask your pastor, have you done background checks on everyone that's in the nursery? Do you know that these people are there? They are there right. Now, this is not about paranoia. This is about being alert to the times in which we live.
Yes.
And Dr. Basil Vanderkolk, I just talked to Dr. Preston Bailey the other day, who was trained at Harvard. He's got his PhD under Dr. Basil Vanderkolk, who's a world-famous traumatologist, taught at Harvard, and also with Richard Clough. Here's what he told me the other day, that Basil Vanderkolk travels all the world, and he says there is a global phenomenon. There is an organized, orchestrated effort of evil that is targeting our children, and he's not even a Christian.
Yeah.
Oh. So we got to wake up and recognize where we are, and Colossians 4:2, we are to be alert for the purpose of prayer. Be alert. Be awake. You know, Colossians 4:2, and it says in Romans, people should look this up and read it in the Amplified Version, Romans 13:11-14, it's time for you to awake from sleep, O church, awake from sleep.
Amen.
So I'm going to let Lori just close with, do you have anything else you had?
I was just thinking, it was important, I think, what Doug says is that, like, parents have spiritual authority over their kids. And they can, you can bind up whatever may be energizing them. So if there's, like, your kid's acting out in extreme anger, well, you can just bind up anything that might be energizing them, because you do, parents have spiritual authority over their kids.
Yeah. That's right.
And just to step into that and step into the reality of their headship, for dads to step into the reality of their headship and moms and
yes.
have their spiritual authority over their kids.
And see, kids have an old sin nature, but if it's exacerbated, if it's just, you know, over the top and it's being, and it's amplified, it may need to be diffused because there may be something else going on. Lori, what has this journey meant for you? I mean, let's just pick up from Jennifer Dyan coming into our home a year ago, and what has this been like for you, and what would you like to, how would you like to frame and people to understand what you've witnessed, and what does this all mean to you as not only my wife, but someone who has seen the ab reactions, the late hours of laborious work to see this beautiful young lady come to freedom.
Mm-hmm. Yes. Well, before I go there, I just wanted to make a comment on something you said, Doug. You were talking about, you know, the Laodicean church saying, I'm rich and have need of nothing. But I want to say something on behalf of the Church of Jesus Christ, that this isn't just in Laodicean churches. This is found in churches that are worth their grain of salt. You know,
yeah.
And I don't ever want to be found critical of the body of Christ.
Yeah.
And so this can be found in the most upstanding, solid, Bible-oriented assembly.
That's right.
Because that's where it can be hidden the best.
Yes, that's true.
Right. And so I just want to say that it isn't certainly any Laodicean attitude, which we don't even know we have until the Lord brings us to a crisis. And then he shows us his standard, and we compare where we are with his standard, and we know that we are Laodicean. Even though we say, Lord, I've wanted nothing but you. I've wanted nothing but your will, and yet I've been holding on to this, and I've been holding on to that. And so, you know, he challenges, I think he's challenging the church through this exposure of what the enemy's done. He's challenging us to come up higher.
Yes.
And so that would sum up my year. I would say he is calling me to come up higher, to go deeper, to die deeper, and to come into a greater measure of his life. But I personally, I feel that, just a couple things. It's been a real honor and privilege for Jennifer Dyan to have been brought into our lives. It's a real sovereign work of God. Obviously, we couldn't have sought her out. We couldn't have met her in a million trillion years.
We love her.
Yeah, we do love her. We actually are blessed. We have a lot of fun with her, too. So, a lot of laughter. But
she's kind of little right now.
So, anyway, I think that this has brought me into the conflict in a different way. The conflict has increased through the years, but I'm learning more how to navigate it. But this, having a young woman in our lives who I feel rather, you know, responsible for. I mean, her precious parents have entrusted us with her. And I want to say something about them here in a minute, too. I think they need to be acknowledged. But having her here and realizing she's a young woman, she's just beginning her adult life.
Right.
And realizing there's a whole lot more to it than just the counseling. There's the living everyday life.
Yes.
There's imparting to her things and things that are really important. And her parents did a fantastic job of raising her with good manners and sensitivity and just well trained. But there are things that the Lord's wanting me to impart to her. And from an older woman in the Lord to a younger woman in the Lord.
Right.
And So that's been really great. But in regards to the conflict, Georgianne, and those of you who are listening, I mean, one night I could not get to sleep, and I've entered more into what Doug has known for years, and that is our sleepless nights. And I think probably a lot of parents have that over concern of you know, for their children. And
yes.
But this, I would feel a spiritual oppression always at night. I have this whole year. I mean, I have to literally, you know, really cling to the Lord and lay hold of the Lord almost every night, because this has, I think, the enemy doesn't want what he's deposited in Jennifer Dionne to be known. He doesn't
right.
want her to break through it. And so I think I've entered into feeling his antagonism. But one particular night, I was so alert, and I just could not get to sleep. And Doug was asleep, and I think Dionne was asleep. But I was laying there in bed, and I heard this engine, this car engine, idling.
Yeah.
And I got up and looked out our window, and sure enough, right kind of around the corner, just barely visible, is a car sitting there.
Oh.
And then I watched, and he drove real slowly by our house, went around the block many times.
Oh, my.
Went back over there and parked. He was wanting her to come out.
Yes.
There was astral activity going on.
And this was early on. This was early on. And so there was plenty there to call out in her. And so then I think the first time I just looked out, and then he left. I think that was it. Then I still could not go to sleep. And I get
right.
back up. I see him circling the block. Then I woke up Doug. Doug goes and stands on the porch and looks right at the guy as the guy goes by. And the guy just kind of looked like a zombie, like he was just doing something he was assigned to do.
Yeah, I shined a flashlight right in his eyes.
And then Doug shouts, and here it is, I think midnight, 1 or 2, Doug shouts, "Jesus is Lord."
Yeah.
I mean, the whole neighborhood could have heard him. Anyway, and then I think the man circled maybe another time and then left. But to me, I've been walking closely
yes.
with a lot of people who come from this same background. I've never been to a ritual. I have never seen anyone abused. But seeing this man pursuing Jennifer Dionne and knowing it and feeling the spiritual atmosphere, being, alerted by the Lord, it just made it all more real to me, you know? And so that was pretty incredible. And many, many more nights like that where I know something's going on.
Yes.
The Lord is making me much more sensitive. And I'm really glad for that. And I'm glad that my husband doesn't have to do this alone
right.
anymore. I'm just more by his side.
Yeah.
And so I would say, as I've heard Dionne's story, I have felt grieved deeply for her loneliness as a child. If her mom and dad would have known, of course, I mean, their hearts are broken, more than broken. There are no words to describe what this has meant to her family. And, of course, she has felt responsible for them, and she's, for their pain. And I think she's been able to work through that. But as I've heard her story about how she had to cry in her bedroom by herself.
Oh, dear.
And she had her own little dissociative way of taking the bad things and wrapping them up in her brain in a little ball, like writing them on a piece of paper in her mind, and then wrapping it up and then putting chains around it and then getting it wet so that the ink is all, and this is all in her dissociative way of thinking, and then throwing it into a garbage can. And I think she did that hundreds of times.
Oh, my.
And she, she couldn't tell anybody. She couldn't talk.
Right.
No one would have believed her.
Well, she was actually told by her abusers that she was made to be convinced that this is what she wanted, and that her father had sent them to her, and she's being punished. So she was conditioned to believe that this was all happening to her because she was bad and it was her fault. So how could she talk?
Right. So anyway, I have appreciated being invited into her world.
Right.
And just sharing a little bit of her pain with her and her dear family. We love her family, and we wish we could have met them under different circumstances, because they are some of the best people in Christ that we've ever met. And just to watch how they have managed by being cast upon the Lord, and they're still in process of absorbing this, of wondering, where did they go wrong? Why didn't they know this was happening?
Yeah.
Why, and the questions that every parent would have, if I prayed for God's protection every day for my children, why did this happen?
Yes.
How could this happen?
Right.
And her grandparents, the same, you know, and the aunts and the uncles, and I mean, they've been just devastated by this.
Sure.
But I think it's also, they also see the Lord's hand in bringing them higher.
Yeah.
Taking them deeper, bringing them out of a Laodicean kind of almost aura, you know,
something
that was on them.
Yeah.
And because they had been praying for years, Lord, there's something amiss in this local assembly.
Yeah.
What is it? I mean, they knew, you know, but, and then come to find out what was happening to their child. And so I have the utmost respect for, even for the struggle that they still face.
Sure.
You know. But I think that any assembly, that this is, this, if, like Russ Dizdar says, if you find one survivor in an assembly, you know there are more.
Oh, absolutely.
Yeah. And so this, unfortunately, when this was exposed to that assembly, they rejected it.
Yeah.
They rejected the report. And to me, they didn't, the Lord was inviting them to do a house cleaning, just like he did us, you know, years ago. And they said no, and that is tragic.
Yes.
And so I would say that any assembly that has a survivor or two or three or a dozen that are coming forward, that if they do not accept this as God's perfect will, if they ship these people out to some professional or to some, you know, instead of taking it by the horns and saying, no, God, what do you want to teach us?
Yeah.
You know, that's where the real tragedy is when it's exposed, but it's denied.
Exactly.
Breaks God's heart.
Yeah,
you know?
And the denial is because it's going to upset their regime, their idea of what church is all about.
Yep,
right.
And it's exposing the fact that they're, you know, what's being reported is abuse has gone on in the church, so they got to protect their name.
Uh-huh.
And so now the precious parents of Jennifer Diane, they're being charged by the leadership in this church that he has come under the spell of a rogue pastor.
Oh,
and they should have allowed her to be submitted to their professional people when they're cult infiltrated. You see? It's really wickedness, actually,
yes,
is what it is.
Yeah, I mean, this kind of what Satan has done, and when it's being exposed, it really...
It gets ugly.
It exposes all the hearts.
Yeah.
It does. It really does. And so, anyway, we continue to pray for the body of Christ and... That she will, you know, accept the fact that evil is this evil.
Yeah,
you know,
is.
I mean, if Satan has nothing better to do than hate God and hate those who belong to Jesus Christ, then we better wake up to that fact.
That's
You know, we're still living lives on earth. I mean, we still have to do mundane, ordinary things. But you know what? Satan and his angels... and not his, I mean, they were God's, of course, and those who followed him in the rebellion.
Right.
They have nothing else to do. But do this and wreak havoc and
perpetrate evil.
Perpetrate evil and
yeah.
and to begin to see how evil is. I'm really grateful for it, Georgianne.
Oh.
I really am. But sometimes I want to run. You know, sometimes you just say, oh, I wish
this weren't all true.
Right.
Yeah.
But then you look at a young woman like Jennifer Diane and you see what she's gone through and then you realize you have no right to back off.
That, I agree.
You know.
Yeah.
So that kind of sums it up for me.
Well, that's wonderful. I so appreciate Lori, just her commitment to the Lord and just being with me through this journey and just
yes.
to see her gift of just what she does is just totally complimentary. It's different, but it's absolutely necessary. If I could just follow up just one thing, it's just kind of a summary thing, and
okay.
maybe if Jennifer Diane could respond to this. You know, there are those out there that say, well, yeah, you know, there have been other people that talk about, you know, hybrid, you know, conceiving, giving birth to Nephilim, all this bizarre kind of stuff. And
yeah.
it's we found out that this is just really visionary. This is just Satan creating this illusion. There really is no hybrid program. This is just all part of illusion. And that Diane is well-meaning and everything, but how do you really know, Diane, this is a part of your history? Is it possible for you to know that you know, or is this just some aspect of you reality, or is your history and being taken all over the world as a part of the Genesis Project? How do you even know this is for real?
Well, I know that this is true because my God is the God of truth, and I have been before him since the very beginning of this journey saying, Lord, I do not want any deception and I need you to reveal to me the truth. And so to say, well, no, I don't think this is real, well, then you're saying that God is a liar and that he is not faithful to me. And I believe that he is. And I know that he is the God of truth. He is the truth and he is the light. It says so in his word, and he has shone his light. I asked him, I said, Lord, shine your light on my life and show me the truth.
Yes.
If he doesn't do that, then he is not faithful to his word. And you can't believe a thing it says.
Yeah.
And that's how I know that I know that this is true, because he would not let me continue in deception unless he's not God.
And I just, from a counselor standpoint, is that her history is her history, and none of this, I never even anticipated that it would be anything like this, coming from a Christian family, so
yeah.
it obviously wouldn't come from me, I didn't even think of this, but it's tragic that there are those out there that disrespect survivors. They actually think there's something less than human, that they don't have their own mind, that it's obviously some magic or influence of the counselor, that these people don't have their own history and relationship before God. And that is their tragedy, because these people will someday be vindicated by God, that their history is a history with the Lord.
Yes.
And it's their history. And what happens as a result when they reclaim their history from these horrific events that are not visionary but are actually a historical reality, they have a life back with God. They have a God connection they never had before.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. And I can definitely, I can say, like, before, I knew what salvation was. I knew what sanctification was. I knew it. But there was no life. And I could, my mom can remember me, she would ask me, oh, so what did you learn today in church? And I could practically tell her the entire sermon back to her. Now, I may not be able to do that, but the little bit that I do get, it is life, and it's the very life of Jesus Christ. And I can only attribute that to him, because it is him revealing it to me, and it is the Lord who broke down my defenses and broke down my Christian facade maybe there are days when I'm like, Lord, I can't do this anymore. But by His grace, I can even talk to you without switching.
Yes.
It's all by His grace, and it's by His grace that He has given me a taste of who He is, and He's
right.
given me a taste of His life in me as I begin to go free, because there's more room for Him now. Before, there was no room because I didn't know it, but I was working completely out of myself. I had just the realm of self. I wasn't depending on Him. I thought I was, but I wasn't.
Yeah.
But He, in His grace and in His mercy, revealed that to me and brought me to a place, and now is bringing me through this process, and now is teaching me what it means to have Him as my life.
That's right.
Well, that's probably enough for one session, don't you think?
Oh, gosh. I just, Lori is such a dear lady, so patient. And I will reiterate that Diane is very brave.
Yeah.
Very, very brave to come and talk and be so open about all this. And thank you, Douglas, very much. I know there are many people out there that listen to you and are very interested in this topic because it is an infestation, you know?
Yeah.
That's a good word for it.
Yeah, and, you know, how do we recognize it when everything looks so normal? Oh, you know, it's just thank you so much. And everybody, please read Douglas Riggs' bio. Listen to the audio file. His email address, everything is right there at the Bite Show. And really get into some deep examination of yourself and the church that you belong to. You know, Douglas, so many times I hear people, well, I have to ask my pastor. I have to ask his permission. I have, you know, that's wrong. That's just wrong. That's like a cult, you know?
Yeah, no. Well, you need autonomy. I mean, there's a right use of authority, and there's obviously a misuse of authority.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Exactly.
The right use of authority is to instruct and teach people not only the Word of God, but the ways of God, and to seek to model those ways.
Yeah.
So that they can discover their own purpose and identity in Christ.
Amen.
Yeah.
That's true. Well, with that, everyone, we're going to say good night. And God bless Jennifer, Diane, Lori, and you, Doug, for the work that you're all doing. And you take good care of Jennifer, Diane.
Yeah,
we will.
That's easy.
Yeah. She's
Thank
a
you.
Real sweetheart.
Yeah, she is.
So, God bless every one of you out there that's listening. And just be in prayer and seek discernment. Good night, everybody.